In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we heard about how the Lord speaks to us of the rich man and Lazarus. This is a lesson that is pertinent to our times and really to all times. And this is a lesson that helps us draw closer to God. It helps us become more unified as persons made in his image and likeness. And it helps us draw closer to one another. All of Christ's work is to bring about this unity of man with God, of man within himself, and man with his fellow man. This lesson of the rich man and Lazarus can be interpreted in many fashions. There are many people who might want to expound upon this type of a subject, the rich and the poor, on how the problem is to be solved. In today's political climate, we're getting ready for an election, even though it seems far away off, kind of right in the midst of it. There are many people speaking to this subject. How do we deal with the challenges that face our society? I have some slogans here that I want to share with you. But first, let's address the problem. Let's address the issue. Is it a question of social status, economic standing, educational opportunities, or is it something else? Our politicians give us answers in the realm of government, the society, that these issues of the rich and the poor have to be solved at this level. And forgive me if I leave out your candidate, but I'm only going to read three slogans. Donald Trump says, "Make America Great Again." Hillary Clinton says, "Everyday Americans need a champion. I want to be that champion." And Bernie Sanders, "A political revolution is coming." And although it's not an official slogan, I kind of like this better, "Feel the burn." Some of you probably have heard that expression. At the very heart of it, the question is not one that is answered in politics, in government. The question of the separation between the rich and the poor is answered in the spiritual realm. This separation is because of sin. And the answer to solving the problems of the rich and the poor is in a return to God, in Christ. Christ is the answer. Christ is the one who brings about reconciliation of God and man, man within himself, and man with his fellow man. The first and the third are very simple. God and man and his fellow man. But what about the question of man within himself? Where is there division there? St. Paul speaks to us about knowing what he should do, but not doing it. Knowing what he shouldn't do, but doing it. That there's this great struggle that goes on within the human being. And St. Paul, one of the greatest of the apostles, speaks about this struggle in a very personal manner. A struggle not just that he sees in others, but that he himself is going through. A struggle to find unity, to be a person of full integrity and wholeness and completeness, a person of maturity in Christ. Our Lord doesn't offer us slogans and programs, but the Lord does offer to us life-giving teaching and life-giving grace. He says to us, among the many things, he says to us that he is the door. He is the door. And that through him, we go in and out and we find pasture. We find what it is that we're looking for. We have our needs met. Christ is the answer to this problem of the separation between the rich and the poor. Now, when we look at the Lord's teaching about the rich man, we can contrast it with the Lord himself. Because as the scriptures say, Christ is God who has riches without measure, and he becomes poor for our sake, so that we might share in his riches. If the rich man in today's lesson didn't go out and help Lazarus, Christ does just the opposite. He goes out and he helps Lazarus. And he gives of his own wealth. And this is, of course, what he's done to each and every one of us. He sees us in our brokenness, in our sicknesses, in our sorrows, in our mortality. And he comes to us from heaven, this place of life and superabundance. He comes down to earth, this place of poverty and corruption, and he offers us his riches. He gives us newness of life, experienced in part already, but in the next age to come in its fullness. He offers us resurrection. Christ is the rich man who helped Lazarus. Now, what about this question of the unifying of the person? How is it that we overcome knowing what we should do and not doing it, knowing what we shouldn't do and doing that? How do we find unity in our inner selves? When we think about the mystery of the Christian faith in the Eucharist, the central mystery of our faith, it's Christ coming to us in our poverty and sharing the riches of his grace with us, inviting us to his table and feasting on himself. We partake of Christ himself. It's not that he offers us things to eat. He offers us himself to eat. This past month, I had the opportunity to go to my home parish, St. Peter and Paul in Manville, New Jersey. And they were celebrating their 100th anniversary, 100 years of the Divine Liturgy served in the church. And during the liturgy, I was privileged to stand in the altar, and Archbishop Michael presided, and I was standing to the side of the altar, and I had a wonderful view. Wonderful view of the altar table. And I saw also the high place, the icon at the high place. The high place is the spot right behind the altar table. Here we have an icon of Christ, and there they have an icon of Christ too. But they have a special icon of Christ. It's called the icon of Christ, the self-sacrificing one. It's an icon that shows the altar table, and on the altar table, the discus. Everyone know what the discus is? It's like a plate that's elevated. We carry it out in the great entrance, upon which is put the prosphora that is to become the body of Christ. And on this discus is the Christ child, ready to be sacrificed for us, ready to offer himself for our food. Why mention this image when we're talking about reconciling the human person? Because when we walk through the doors of the church, remember, Christ is that door. He's the entry. When we walk through that door and we come to Holy Communion, and we receive the body and blood of Christ within ourselves, we have to do it with our entire being. Sometimes we forget that Holy Communion is for both body and soul. We can sometimes leave our souls outside of the church, outside of the doors. And we come in and we're looking for earthly, bodily, temporal things when we come to Holy Communion. And our soul, which needs to be fed with eternal things, is outside the gate. And we're concerned about feasting sumptuously on the earth. But our soul must come in too. And how does the soul then feast? By partaking of the self-sacrificial nature of Christ. The soul needs to be fed with self-sacrificial love. The soul needs to be filled with self-sacrificial love. When we approach Holy Communion, it's not just for our benefit, but it's so that we might be a benefit to others, so that we might be self-sacrificial, so that all of the good things God has given to us, we might share with others. This is the very point of Holy Communion. This is how we're united to Christ, by becoming a giver with him, a giver of our very selves. We cannot leave our souls outside. And of course, this means that the doors of our heart need to be opened. In the book of Revelations, the Lord says that he stands outside of the door and he knocks. He knocks, waiting for us to open our hearts to his self-sacrificial love, so that he might fill us with himself. But it only happens if we're willing to open the doors. It's not enough just to come through the doors of the church, but to open the doors of the heart. And we'll speak about one final set of doors. This is the door of our own homes. The story of the rich man and Lazarus at its basis level is one about caring for others with the practical things of life. Remembering the needs of others. want to share with you from the sermon of Father Michael Reagan, what he says. He says, when you get down to it, God really isn't asking that much of me. He simply wants me to stop living as if I were the center of my own little universe. He wants me to see that a life spent tending to myself only is not a true life at all. God is a good father, and like all good fathers, he wants his children to outgrow the narcissism of childhood and learn to love and to care for others. This is such a hard lesson for many of us to learn, isn't it? We tend to live for ourselves, or our own families, or for our work, or for our play, and make so little time for anything or anyone else. God wants us to give of ourselves for others, lest we wind up like the rich man in a place of torment, caused entirely by our own selfishness. When the Lord tells us about the end result of the rich man and Lazarus, he says that there's a great gulf between the two. It's as if the door has been closed. What terrible regret there will be if the door is closed upon us. The door to the heavenly banquet, the door of our own hearts, the door of relationship to others. If this door is closed, we will be outside of the feast. Christ is that door, and he's established his church so that we might walk through it. He's given us Holy Communion so that he might enter into the heart of each and every one of us. And he tells us to open the doors of our own homes, to see those people who are like Lazarus in need of our time, our talent, our treasure, of all that, but in need also of a relationship with us, in need of communion with us. I want to offer two practical ways in which we can open our own homes. The first is when we fast. It says in the Gospel that the rich man feasted sumptuously every day, right? Every day he had a feast. He never fasted. The church tells us to fast Wednesdays and Fridays and fasting seasons. If you add up the fasting days on the calendar, we fast as much as we feast. Half of the time of our lives is spent fasting, if we're living our faith, if we're true disciples of Christ. We are fasting. But you know what the church tells us? Fasting is not a discipline solely about ourselves. When we fast, when we spend less on sumptuous foods and dining, we take that money that we've saved and we use it for the needs of others. Fasting is a discipline to teach us love for others. And that's the first thing that we can do in our homes. The second thing is what we do with the other half of the year when we're feasting. How do we properly feast? Because as Christians, we are permitted, we are blessed to feast. Reminded of the sermon of St. John Chrysostom on Pascha, after the long fast, he tells us to feast, right? We read that every single year to remind us of the importance of feasting in our lives. But how should we feast as Christians? By feasting together. By finding somebody who's outside, who cannot feast on their own, and inviting them in. By showing hospitality. Now this is a difficult thing to do. It's very difficult to invite someone into your own home. But there are other ways to do it. There are other ways that we can incorporate others into our own feasting. And how is that? When we go out to a nice meal at a restaurant, to the degree that we feast, to how nice that restaurant is, we make that same degree, that same donation to others. We go out to a great restaurant, we give a great donation. The rich man was also wearing linen. Right? He was dressed in fine apparel. To the degree in which we dress nicely, we clothe others. My family and I just got back from a vacation. I hope all of you have a chance to vacation yourselves too. To the degree that we have a nice vacation, we make an offering to those people who can't. so that in everything that we do, in every enjoyment, we incorporate those people who are suffering. There should be nothing that we enjoy by ourselves. There's a common illustration. If you're drinking alone, you have a problem. If we enjoy things ourselves, we have a problem. We have a problem. And that problem is our selfishness. And the solution to that, to all of these problems, is Christ, who unites us with God, who unites our souls and our bodies and integrates us, and unites us with our fellow men. He is the door. And now is the time, through Christ, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This time that we have in this life is passing away. There will come a time when we have closed the door to Christ. When we have definitively said we will not enter by that gate, by that door, by that straight and narrow entrance, by Christ. Let it not happen for us. But let us enter in this church, in our hearts, and in our homes. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.